Well, hello, I'm Anzi, in case you don't know who I am. And so today I'm going to be talking to you about the community of faith. It was really nice to hear about Regen because actually I was there for the first session. And it, not this year, but 5 years ago. I think 5 years ago when they first set it up. But it's really encouraging that we have a great student community and that we have loads of students. Actually, where are they all today? They're all back home for Easter. Okay. Well, that's cool too. We've got a bunch of youths that are all around there. We've got a bunch of young adults. We've got parents and we've got people of different groups. And we've got Sunday school upstairs that's worshiping with the music man. That's really cool too. And it's really exciting that we can all be part of this community. We call it a community of faith. And this is a really cool series that we're starting. And last week, actually, Bert gave a great introduction on faith transforming communities and how communities are made up of people. We can cross into different communities, but ultimately when we as believers, we have a faith in Christ, we can use that faith in Christ to transform and impact those communities, be it in at work among doctors or in the office or in a badminton club. I know some of you play badminton or orchestra or book club. We learned last week that faith in Christ needs to be expressed in community, and from that, it will begin to transform the life of the community. You are like the salt in that area. Okay, so this week, we're going to be talking about what it means to the aspect of community strengthening faith and how being part of this church or any other church or fellowship group or gathering of believers, it can really strengthen your faith. I took the liberty of making it more memorable to find words that were similar to community. So pay attention to the six comms. Six comms. So I hope that you can remember. So a community, the first one, the community strengthens faith when unity in Christ is our common goal. As a group of believers worshiping together in this church, I am always really encouraged to know that there are over 2.18 billion Christians in the world worshiping today in different time zones across the world. And as believers, we have one thing in common, and that is Christ. Christ is our common goal. A community strengthens faith when unity in Christ is our common goal. But I also know believers, we all have different ways of thinking. We are created differently. Some of us are tall, as I presented with that mic earlier. Some of us are short. Some of us are, you know, on the small side, and some of us are on the slightly larger size. But we're all different. We've got different races, appearances, behaviors, actions, and genders. These are the things that are easy to see. And what about personalities and differences? And backgrounds, opinions, cultures, and worldviews, experiences, and more. There are so many things that are actually difficult to see. And so what we have behind me is called a cultural iceberg. I actually picked it up at Bible college. And you don't always see everything in others. There's so much more to everyone. There's so much beyond the surface. You are just seeing just the mere tip of the iceberg. But I'm not here to talk to you about these things in depth. I'm here to share with you how a community here, particularly this faith community, being part of this community, can strengthen our faith. And there are moments when we might have our disagreements. Believe me, there are people that I may not always see eye to eye with. Things can get heated. And as Bert mentioned, you know, EGMs and AGMs getting a bit tense, lots of debates. But some of us have a different way of doing a job. Some of us have a different method, different ideas, different outlooks. But last week, I was particularly challenged. Last week, I was particularly challenged when I had friends coming to visit from London, and they didn't plan and didn't tell me what time they were coming. And I'm like, James, because they were going to stay at James's place. James, have they contacted you what time they're coming? Nope, not heard from them. It's been 2 weeks since we last heard from them. So turns out that James and I are both type A's. So type A being we're super like, we need to know what time we're going, like places, what we're doing, when, who, what, where. But type B people are kind of like, play by ear, go with the flow. So my catchphrase last week was, I'm trying to learn how to go with the flow. And that was really hard for me because I don't go with the flow. I like to know what's happening, what's next, so I can plan and utilize my time and be like, okay, I need to defrost some meat. Okay, I need to eat out, blah, 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 and all this. But anyway, so I said to James, I am actually allergic to type B people. And he agreed that he was the same. But anyway, so some of us are all different. We have a different way of doing things. And these differences of opinions always come up when you spend time with people. They might rub you off the wrong way. They might say things that might upset you. You might misinterpret them. You find that you disagree with them and their ideas, but that we're not always on the same page. But in a community of believers, there are these moments, but the Bible offers some wonderful advice. Reading this passage from Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I've highlighted keep the unity because actually we're told to keep the unity. We're not creating unity. Unity actually existed because of Christ. We're told to preserve the unity that's already been established by the Spirit through this bond or connection of peace. Let's read on. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this whole one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This guides our church. It is God who guides our church, the Holy Spirit who guides our church. Not individual hopes. We don't have like one hope, two hopes, three hopes, but we have one ultimate hope, and that is hope of eternity to enjoy God in resurrection glory. Only one Lord in whom we worship. One faith in whom we believe God sent his Son to die for us so we can have eternal life. We live and not perish. And a truth that all believers commonly confess. One baptism resulting in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit when we believe. Water baptism being the outward expression of this. One God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity, three in one. So I love that, you know, Paul talks about one. We're all founded in one faith in one Lord. And our Lord is omnipresent, over all, through all, and in all. We are one body despite our many different congregations and cultures and denominations found throughout the world. A community strengthens faith when unity in Christ is our common goal. And we're called to keep this unity on this side of eternity. We're united in Christ and we're to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. To be humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another in love. A community strengthens faith when companions support and build you up. Our faith gets strengthened when we have other people that we walk alongside with. We help one another. When one falls down, we encourage them. We build each other up. Like a great example is when someone's not well, someone's in hospital. There will be brothers and sisters in Christ that come and visit you in hospital, make you soup. I actually have a Brummy mummy here when, you know, because I don't have family here. So she actually comes around every so often and just drops off soup. She doesn't, you know, necessarily knock on the door. She just leaves it outside my door and like just texts me later. Oh, by the way, I left you soup. And I'm like, oh, that's so nice. But we have companions that support and help one another. We're all in this together. United in Christ, and we're urged to keep the unity. We're all on the same team. And we have gifts and things that contribute towards this team. When someone needs advice, we can seek wisdom, wise counsel from others. When someone lacks skill, another can teach. When someone needs a word of encouragement, God provides it through others. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4:11-13. So it's to actually, these as a team, we're here to equip his people for works of service. He's listed, Paul's listed, the individuals there, but it's, we're all here to build each other up, this body of Christ, to be built up. These are gifts. We've all got different gifts that God gave to the church. He mentions these leaders and individuals, and these are beneficial. And we all, Christians, have spiritual gifts. You can check up in 1 Corinthians 12. And these should all be used to ministering to one another, helping each other. And we're told to be evangelists. We're all told to be evangelists, to share God's message. We're told to help each other and build each other up, reaching unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Again, stressing on the unity. We're to become mature and becoming shaped, become more and more into the image of Christ, the fullness of Christ. That's how we were created, to be made in his image. Christ is our standard of maturity in which we, the body of Christ, are working towards. We're all traveling together, building each other up. So a community strengthens faith when companions support and build you up. A community strengthens faith when you mature and draw near in completion to Christ. Like I said, we're all works in progress. We all come from different backgrounds and different levels of spiritual maturity. But we're still maturing, growing every day and facing challenges. In Philippians 1:6, it reads, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." So God is constantly working away and chipping away different bad things and working and improving us. But we have a community and we're all working together until the completion of the day of Christ. Until we meet him face to face. Until the day of Christ. He's working on us. And Paul continues in Ephesians. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So it talks about infants. Infants don't actually know what's the difference between right and wrong. They don't know that they need to drink water. So I'm constantly, you know, pestering little children. "Oh, where's your water bottle? Get your water bottle. We must drink some water. Let's have a water break." Sometimes adults don't know that either, but that's beside the point. But they don't know that they shouldn't touch the hot oven. They don't know when, you know what to do, how to get dressed. Well, unless you train them. But Paul says here that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth, easily swayed by the waves, blown about by false teaching and deceitful scheming, because Christ is working in us. He is maturing us to Christ. And then talks about the supporting ligament. As brothers and sisters, we're all connected. We're a whole body part. 1 Corinthians 12:12, one body, many parts. This metaphor is simply beautiful, to know that we're all, you know, part of one body. That when one body part is hurting, the other body parts can feel it too. We help each other out. And we all play a crucial role in moving forward and having spiritual growth and being built up in love. But I'm also reminded that disunity actually severs your body parts. Disunity is the moment there is disunity, it severs certain body parts. One time, Bert and I were having this meeting and we were talking about people coming and people going, because that's what we talk about sometimes. And leaving due to either relocation, maybe they moved away to Hong Kong or whatnot, or to Manchester, or changing churches for whatever reason. There was one thing that Bert said that will always remain with me, and is that his prayer and hope is that from the starting point of when That person comes into the church for the first time ever. And from the moment they leave, maybe, you know, like several months or years down the line later, that whatever reason, his hope is that they have grown better than when they first arrived. Better when then they first arrived. So that they can be a blessing to another church. Sometimes we have to let them go. But yes, we can hope that through the individual being here and being blessed and being able to grow more spiritually and get feeding than when they first arrived, to be better when they first arrived. Like I said, we're all work in progress and God is working in us to completion through our community companions, bringing us to maturity, all for the common goal and unity that is in Christ. But there is always a but. There will be a time when in our walk, even if we're in this community, when we forget, when we sin, when we struggle, when we're not growing. There is a warning in Ephesians 4, that passage, which can help us in our exploration of community strengthening faith. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So this warning that Paul sends out is that it's a turn from old ways, no longer live like the Gentiles do. He was writing, this passage was writing to believing Gentiles that were a new creation, that were believing. But he's telling them no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles do. The futility of their thinking, meaning the worldly type of thinking. They were darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So this ignorance that he talks about is not a lack of education per se, but it is due to the hardening of the hearts, separating us from the life of God due to rejecting him. That's the hardening. That's the ignorance. And having all lost sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. It does say to the believing Gentiles, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. That's when we keep putting on our old selves. And that's it's telling us, you know, don't put on our old tatty clothes. That whole aspect of losing sensitivity. Actually, what's interesting was I mentioned it to someone this past week when I met up with an old student. And as Christians, I said to her, as Christians, when we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit actually convicts us whenever we start returning to our old ways, whenever we wear our old clothes. That moment of guilt is actually a good thing when we have that guilt. It's the Holy Spirit's way of telling us that we're doing something wrong, that we're sinning, and that we need to come back. And that sensitivity is really important. But actually, sometimes I would be really worried if you don't feel that sensitivity because you don't have that guilt. It's because you've sinned so much that it's become so normal that you're not listening to the Holy Spirit anymore. So actually, the guilt is a good thing. It brings you to repentance. It convicts you. The Holy Spirit convicts you and it brings you back. So I'm going to ask you this. Have you given yourselves over to sensuality? Have you lost sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Are you indulging in sin? Sex before marriage? Pornography or lustful fantasies? Or full of greed? Let's read on. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ and Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's addressing us believers that's not what you had learned. You need to remember that you were taught to put on your new self, not put on your old self. You need to put it off, your old self. The whole aspect of being corrupted by deceitful desires. We need to come back to Christ. Put on new self, a new attitude of mind, created in God's image, in true righteousness and holiness. So we are to recommit ourselves back to Christ. And being in a community that strengthens our faith, when we need to recommit ourselves back to Christ, we can seek help, we can seek support, we can send out prayer requests in that WhatsApp group chat, and know that people will be praying for you. I know that I can seek support when you're being tempted to return back to your old clothes. So a community actually strengthens your faith. And it helps. A community can help you when you are recommitting. And then we're going to go on to the next passage. This next passage reminds us how important communication actually is. The need to communicate in love. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's Ephesians 4, 25 to 29. So, not out of falsehood, put off falsehood. We should speak truth. Again, we are one body. I've heard it said that to lie is like a stab in the vital organs of the body of Christ. For fellowship, our fellowship is built on trust. And trust is built on truth. So ultimately, falsehood actually undermines fellowship, while truth can strengthen it. And so we are told to put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And then it talks about the anger aspect. In your anger, don't sin. Is anger sin? Is it wrong? Not necessarily. There's something called righteous anger. And that's when you see something done that's unjustly, unethical, something that's not right, like in the face of blatant evil. We're told not to tolerate it. And we're not meant to be apathetic, but instead we can be righteously angry, like Jesus, who got angry when he was casting out the sellers from the temple, making business. But instead, this passage talks about in your anger, don't sin, unrighteous anger. And don't let the sun go down when you are still angry, to resolve things. Particularly for married couples. But unresolved anger can actually cause disunity and build up walls. But certainly, unrighteous anger gives the devil a foothold. It basically gives the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in this community. And then reading on. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So it's talking about don't steal, to do honest work and practice generosity. Obviously, if your main job is a thief, that's obviously speaking to you. But for some people, maybe it's cheating by not paying taxes, scamming, or not declaring everything they own, or fraudulently claiming benefits. But reading on, do not let any unwholesome talk come out from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the main emphasis here is actually communicating truthfully and not letting unwholesome talk come out from your mouths, only saying things that are helpful in building each other up. Like if you're at the gym and you're like, yeah, come on, one more push-up. And, you know, that's building. That's helping someone to build them up physically and also mentally as well. So I've come to learn that actually words can actually make or break you. And I don't know if you know what I do, but I actually work with a lot of teenagers. I was once a teenager, we struggled when it came to our mouth. When I was in the youth group, when I was a child, believe me, our old youth group leader, Keith, would actually have words to correct us and to stamp out that bitterness and that harshness, because we'd always be really harsh and we'd always try and one-up, like insulting each other because it was funny and cool, proving that we were a lot funnier and responding to their remarks. And it still happens today. We call it throwing shade. Andy, stop throwing shade, is what they tell me. Teasing, or we call it banter. A joke that might have gone too far, or just labeling people that don't go to your school, peasants or whatnot. But we're told to build each other up in love. This doesn't just include youth groups. Actually, it's everywhere we go. It's everywhere, even in this church as well. I'm going to ask you the question. Are you building each other up through encouragement, or are you tearing them down? Is my communication demonstrating Christ's love? Is my language helpful, or is it insulting? Is it pushing them away from God, or am I building them up close to Christ? Is my communication bringing unity or disunity? A good community strengthens faith. How? Through communication out of love. A community strengthens faith when we communicate in love, not out of anger or selfishness or through lies. It's always through love. Ephesians 4, 30-32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is basically the commandment, the greatest commandment, love God, and the second greatest commandment, love others. In a community strengthens faith when we follow the commandments, love God, love others. If you love God, you won't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does grieving the Holy Spirit mean? The Holy Spirit grieves. In other translations of the Bible, such as the NLT, it says to not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Our sin can actually affect God, bringing grief to him. And according to this context and the immediate verses that follow, this is especially true for the sins of the mouth that cause disunity between believers. I found this really good quote. Oh, and it's gone. I don't know. Press it again. Okay. There we go. It's a really good quote from Brian Chappell. The same spirit who convicts my heart of sin generates in me love for God. Gives me new birth, provides my apprehension of the beauty of grace in the world, and seals my redemption until the coming of my Lord. This same spirit who loves me so intimately and perfectly, I can cause to grieve. So, from the moment that you sin, it grieves God. The moment you bring disunity to a community of believers, it also grieves God. The moment you lie or speak bad or sleep with your boyfriend or watch porn, it grieves God. All these things grieve God. Instead, we're told we need to rid of all these things. Loving God is putting God first and turning from these sins, not grieving God. Loving our neighbors also means to be kind and compassionate and forgiving one another. And although we can all nod and say, oh yeah, we do that, but actually, do we actually always do that? It's really hard to love God and love our neighbor every day. Am I demonstrating love to my neighbor here in church when I choose to sit with my usual people and avoid certain individuals? Am I loving God if I'm just coming here to spectate each week? Am I demonstrating love in this community when I can barely tolerate this difficult person and I try to blank their telephone calls when they call me like 5 times a day or more? Or shall I just avoid this person? So God actually taught me what it meant to love him and love others. About 6 years ago when I first moved, when I was interviewing here in Birmingham, I just came to visit for a weekend and interview happened on a Saturday. The church committee was there, Bert and Frank Jung, and it turned out all fine. Later on, I had a semi-interview with Alex Chow, who grilled me, but that's beside the point. But anyway, so on the Sunday, Bert announced at church that there would be a bunch of young adults hanging out at Keats House in the evening. And if you wanted to drop by just to get to know me, come drop by. And it'd be cool, just to find out more about me, and because I was going to be potentially interning here at BCEC. It was a great evening getting to know everyone. I had a chance to speak to Ben and Mandy, and we talked at length about Instagram. I still remember that conversation. And then there are a few others, but then I met someone who I was super, super excited about. And turns out that this person had once lived in Taiwan. He was born there. And And I had this strong connection to Taran because I'd just come back not too long ago, having lived there for 3 years. But I won't say his real name, so I'll just call his code name Augustus, just for convenience's sake. But I was really excited to meet this Augustus because he was, you know, had some link to Taiwan. And as soon as I went home, I was really excited and I mentioned on my Facebook status, oh, I just met someone from Taiwan. Really excited. Birmingham's going to be amazing. I love it here. And then someone commented and said something like, ooh, Andy, is this a guy? Maybe you two should, wink, wink. And I'm just like, oh, no. What? No? What is this? My friend thought, no. Why? Oh, in today's terms, for the teens, they call it shipping. I didn't know this until recently. When you're shipping, you're putting two individuals into a relationship. Even though there's nothing there, but you're shipping them. And so my friends, online friends, were shipping me with this Augustus guy. And that thought just like, it just made me really just repulsed me. And I wasn't that keen on this guy. And I'm just like, okay. So fast forward, when I moved to Birmingham a few months later, every time I saw this guy, I would avoid him like he had leprosy. I didn't like him. I didn't want to speak to him. And I didn't even want to be near him. And I didn't like the way he talked. And I didn't like his jokes. But so I just avoided him. Avoid. and what happens next? Fast forward to February. So I came in, summertime. And then fast forward February time. I used to attend this young adult life group called Roots. And it was Valentine's Day. And Nagi was back, conveniently. And she was conveniently asked to lead this session at Roots. We were told to bring a towel along, and I did. And later on, I found out that we were going to draw names from a hat, and we were going to wash each other's feet. And I'm okay. I'm usually okay when it comes to feet. I'm not freaked out about washing feet. That's fine, because if anything, I get really teary because Jesus did that, you know, for us. He washed our feet, and we were told to go and do likewise. But then this Augustus guy was there, and his name was also in the hat, and lo and behold, draw out the name, and I get paired up with this Augustus guy. And I'm like, no, God, what is going on? Why? And I was just like, I kicked up a fuss, and I demanded to Keith. I was like, Keith, I refuse to wash his feet. Nagi, I am not going to touch his feet. He's not allowed to touch my feet. No. And I couldn't even hide my disgust, even though I was always avoiding him, and I was outwardly vocal and crying to both Keith and Nagi. Chrissy was just laughing the whole time, as she does. And other people like Girl K and Jenny, they were all there. They were all fine. They were all paired up. But it was just me kicking up a fuss. And then I went on to plead. I was trying to negotiate and finding any excuse. And I tried bargaining. Please, can I wash someone else's feet? Just not his feet. I don't think it's right. He's the opposite gender. I'm uncomfortable with it. Maybe we shouldn't do this. Actually, I'm reserving it for my future spouse. I don't think it's right. There's so many excuses. And then Nagi, in all her wisdom and bubbliness, she rebuked me. And she said, Anzi, I question your theology. You need to wash and serve whomever the Lord commands. You cannot pick and choose who you serve. You need to wash his feet. And so I begrudgingly washed Augustus's feet. And it was gross. It was hairy. And he wore black socks because he just came from work. And there were like black fluff in between his toes. It was gross. Anyway, so that was that. it wasn't very nice. But you could see that I really didn't like him. And I was struggling. And I didn't hide it either. And perhaps that actually hurt him. Because all night long he seemed quiet. But Nagi making me do it, Keith and Chris were both giggling the whole time. Nagi did have a strong and valid point. You can't pick and choose who you serve. And especially me, being an intern at the church, I had to learn about this. Christ didn't pick and choose who he died for. He died for you and me and for everyone. And in case you're wondering, you know, what happened afterwards, being forced to serve him was a God's way of breaking me and to love the unlovable. God had it happen that Augustus later and I were in the same prayer group. And before you know it, through months of praying together, sometimes when nobody would show up on a Saturday morning, it would just be me and him praying. Eventually, I no longer hated him. We managed to find this thing called unity in Christ because we have something in common. We have Christ as our commonality. So Augustus and I are okay. Actually, he's one of my good friends, but I'm still not going to tell you who Augustus is. you could try and figure it out. But anyway, so what's my point here? My point is we are to love God and love others. Because if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. We're commanded to love God and love others. In our community, built on Christ, demonstrating Christ's love, forgiving each other, loving each other, our faith gets strengthened when we come back to our community and when grace is offered. No judgment, no harsh words, just love. Community strengthens faith when it is built on the foundation of Christ's love, demonstrating Christ. It demonstrates his love through that oneness, unity through Christ, that common goal, unity in Christ. A community strengthens faith when companions support and build each other up so that we can mature and draw near in completion to Christ. A community strengthens faith when we recommit ourselves to God, putting off our old selves and putting on our new selves. A community strengthens faith when we communicate in love, building each other up in love. Community strengthens faith when we follow the two greatest commandments, love God and love our neighbors. And it seems fitting this today that we're going to come to a time of communion. A community strengthens faith when we come together, come forward for communion. This whole strengthening our faith to embark on communion. It's the act of sharing together in this meal, participating in the Lord's Supper. And that is what life is all about. Coming together, sharing a meal, living, sharing, praying together, walking together, crying with one another, praying together, and moving forward. And that the fact is, our foundation is rooted in Christ's love. Community in Christ strengthens our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, really do thank you and give all honor and praise back to you, Lord, that it is through you that is how we are joined together as one body of believers. We thank you, Father, for just the fact that we can have brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside and to help and to seek encouragement from. Father, keep using our community to strengthen each other's faith, build each other up, Lord. But Lord, ultimately, may you be the one that strengthens us first. That we can be used mightily for the extension of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for this supper that we're about to partake in, that Father, you called us to share in this meal. So Lord, would you help us to keep trusting in you, to keep walking in you. And for some of us that need to recommit, Father, help us to recommit, Lord. Really thank you, Father, just for your goodness, the grace and your mercy. And for all the times that we've messed up, we thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. And we know that, Lord, you await us with arms wide open. We thank you, Father, in your Son's most precious name. Amen.